Proverbs chapter 3. You're going to ask me maybe, are we done with Proverbs 3? Oh no. I just can't move on from this chapter. Proverbs chapter 3, we're talking about the wisdom of God and how to make the right decisions. Solomon's teaching his son. And we've been caught up into this incredible family drama. He went through chapter 2 telling them how to stay away from the immoral woman and from the perverse man. Now he's moved into how to make right decisions, godly decisions. And we're learning so much from this chapter that I just want to kind of get more out of it. In our last time together on how to make right decisions, we looked at chapter 3 and we studied verses 1 through 8. And near the latter end of those verses, we kind of touched on them. But Solomon said, my son, do not forget my law. This is the law of a loving parent, which is wonderful. But let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. Every parent wants that for their son and for their daughter. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Much of that is the section we covered last time, verses 1 through 4. We saw this, that we need to be applying ourselves to what is right. That instruction is given that we might take it to heart. Right now, I told you guys last week about us getting this little puppy. And we got this little puppy. It's a flat coat retriever, little butterball of fuzz. And already love this little critter, though she's chewing my rose bushes up and all this stuff. You gotta love them, though. They look so cute when you're eating them. And you have a hard time saying no. But I know if this dog's gonna grow up and be a good dog, I gotta kinda thump her on the nose a little bit and tell her to get out of there. And so I pick her up and set her down. She keeps going back, right? She goes back to the rose bush. I gotta pick her up and set her. No, you know, and scold her and all this kind of stuff. And then encourage her in the right direction. She's 6.5 weeks old and we got her to sit down on command already. Sit. She sits. And, yeah, you can applaud. No, I'm kidding. No, actually, she did all the work. After 3 tries, she sat down and she obeyed, giving her instruction with a little bit of encouragement, by the way. Every time she obeyed or even made a direction to obey, gave her a little bit more of a treat to encourage her on. God says through Solomon to his son, instruct. Can you imagine Solomon's son? Hey, Junior, sit. But isn't that what you do with kids? No, don't do that. Do this. Instruct them. Lead them. Guide them. Reward them on the way. Encourage good behavior. Curb bad behavior. And they grow. And so Solomon is instructing his child like every loving parent would, even to the point where if that instruction has to be done and applied in a certain way to what is right, a little bit of strong encouragement, firm love is applied. As we shall see, as we come to the end of this section of Scripture, God will chasten those whom He loves. But we saw that making the right decision is all dependent upon us applying ourselves, first of all, to what is right. And we talked about Christian, do the right thing. And that is what God has revealed in His Word. We need to have a heart to obey. We looked at what practice means in the Christian life, and that is to become complete. If we determine to follow God, the Holy Spirit is excited about empowering us to obey God. Many of us lack the power of God, and we say, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. But you know what? That's almost as a child asking for a sword. Would you give a 5-year-old a sword? You would never do that. They would cut themselves with it. But if you give a 13-year-old who earnestly asks, Lord, lead me and guide me in righteousness, that child, that young man may be of the position to take that sword and use it in victory, in the spiritual sense. We ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, but nothing ever happens because many people do not intend to obey God. So why should He fill you and I with the Holy Spirit when in reality we have no intentions to obey Him? But if we do ask, Lord, I want to walk in Your way. I want to be led by You. I want to walk in the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit is wonderfully obliged to come on in and to empower us. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. We also saw that practice makes for peace. That Solomon is saying that if we desire and want to walk with God and know God and to practice the right decision making, we're going to experience peace in life, people. Many people, many Christians are suffering tonight because they've made wrong decisions and bad decisions, and they don't have the peace of God. They're still going through so many things of the ramifications. Listen, young people, stop and think your actions through before you do anything. What will this lead to if I do this? We saw in our own community recently on the news, it was all over the news, how two students of a local high school drugged their history teacher in our own town. Drugged them, almost killed them. Think your actions through. The Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so whatever you and I are doing right now, think about it. What did we do today? It will surface tomorrow and the weeks and the months ahead. That is a law that cannot be denied. It is a spiritual law. So if you've sown to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. But to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And then we saw in verses 3 and 4 that practice makes for a practical life. And that was a very important thing. We got into our study last time, verses 5 through 8, our second point, that by applying yourself to Him who is right, that you can be sure of your position with God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord, look at it with me, with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And we left off talking about what it is to trust in God. This is a very, very popular verse for many people around the world. It's a great verse, isn't it? And you want to know why it's such a great verse is because I would hope that that's true in our lives because we have come to know that it is a verse that you can depend on, that you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. But before we move off of this verse, I want to ask you some questions and, Lord willing, provoke some thinking. How is it, and this is what we touched on last time, how is it that we come to trust in the Lord? That's an important question. Do you just say, I'm just going to start trusting in the Lord? Well, how do you do that? Listen, tonight, my friend, how do you trust someone tonight? Who is it that you trust? How is it that you've come to trust them? Anybody want to give me an idea? Some know them. What else? Relationship? Good. What else? What's that? What they say? Something over here? Keeping their word, Gail. That's it? Keeping their word. When someone, you cannot trust someone unless they first, in the initiation of trusting, they say to you, they offer something to you. And that offer is this. They make an overture that causes you to think about trusting them. In other words, right now we're in election season. And both of these politicians want you to trust them. I don't trust either one of them. But what I do is I pray to God and to find out which one of them is more prone to the will of God or which one seems to be yielding more to the will of God. So I trust the Lord, I don't trust any man. That's an important thing. Right, ladies? Okay. I meant Mr. and Mrs. Man. But to trust in someone is to hear what they have to say and then see if it's fulfilled. That's how you come to trust someone. God says, trust in the Lord, trust in me. But wait a minute. I don't know you, Lord. I don't know you, God. I'm just beginning to make this journey and this spiritual pilgrimage. How do I get to know that you're trustworthy? God says, and then God does. So to trust in the Lord certainly is something whereby we listen to what He says, but more than that, we have to experience that. To trust in the Lord, we cannot trust in the Lord with all of our hearts unless we develop spiritual ears. That's what Jesus meant all the while when He was saying, let him with his ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Remember that? That's so very important. You and I will never trust Christ. Are you worrying? Do you bite your nails? Are you on Melanta right now? Do you have like an IV drip of Melanta? You got the bottle? Praise the Lord. trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you're like, oh, worried, sick. You can't be worried, sick, and trusting in the Lord. No, to trust in the Lord, we cannot trust in the Lord unless we have developed spiritual ears. And that is, we need to hear what He is saying to us. There is no trust unless we first hear. And that's true in relationships, Phil, as you said. Got to hear in a relationship to develop trust. If that person says this or that, will they come through? Granted, give them a slice of grace because they're not God. But are they trustworthy? God is. Many of us know that He's worthy of our trust because He has proven Himself to us to be faithful. Now, we as Christians represent Christ, and so we are to prove to others that we are faithful unto the Lord, faithful unto our friends and family, faithful unto ministry. But God is the ultimate promise keeper, as we've said before, but we have to develop spiritual ears. And listen, you might say, well, I've read my Bible 1,000 times. I can quote all kinds of chapters and verses. That's not what I'm talking about. That does not matter. In fact, any outward manifestation of your brilliance doesn't mean that you can hear from God. Remember Ross Perot? Do you remember him? That guy had the biggest ears I personally have ever seen. Ross Perot. Because he has huge ears, does that mean he can hear good? No. I told you this before, but the Army Research Laboratory took a rat. And through DNA research, built, grew from scratch. And I say that truthfully. They scratched the back of the rat. They implanted some DNA information. And on the back of this hairless rat, they grew a full-scale human ear. So that when you saw the rat running around in the cage, it looked like one of those TV vans. It looked like it had a satellite dish on the back of the rat. It was a human ear on the back of a rat. But that rat couldn't hear any better. It doesn't matter how big your ears are. It's, are you in tune to hear? The spiritual development of the Christian is to hear what God says. We must prepare our hearts to hear Him. And that presupposes that we nurture and develop an ability to listen to what God says. And that does not mean prayer, my friend. Prayer is our speaking to Him. Waiting upon the Lord and listening is when He speaks to us. And when He speaks, watch, it's not that He just speaks. But we stand up and do what He says, and then we see the success of what He's told us to do, that we realize, wow, I can trust in the Lord. He said this. I stepped out and did that thing. He has proven Himself faithful. Now I know that I can go forward in the strength of the Lord because He is God. He keeps His word, and I can do whatever He tells me to do because He alone is faithful. We have to develop ears to hear. We can never trust God without learning how to listen to what He says. And what does the Bible say so much over and over again? Thus saith the Lord. You ever read that in your Old Testament? We're going through the Old Testament now as a church, right? In our scripture reading. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Why? 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 That we might become people who trust Him and that relationship be established based upon what someone says. In this case, it is God. So we can be sure. We looked last time so we can be secure. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Set your course to follow Him, to seek Him in the path that He'd have us to go. And that is a very, very powerful truth. In all of your ways, He says, acknowledge Him. That is, invite God. Lord, this is what we're thinking about. I don't know about you, but it's best, if you haven't caught on yet, it's best to invite God into everything you're doing. Some people, and I know that they meant well, but I think they're wrong. They'll say things like this, you know, I wouldn't pray to God about this particular issue. It's not a life-shaking issue. It's not a life-threatening issue. God's got enough to go on. And they relegate God down to human levels. Like he's tired. Oh, I've been in so much prayer. Oh, oh. Like he's got some huge mainframe and he's afraid of it overheating or something. Or like all of his Palm Pilots are overloading and he can't keep up with all the prayer requests. He's not a man. He's not limited. I wouldn't bother God with that kind of a request. Hey, Jesus said he knows about a little sparrow when it falls to the ground. He cares about that little sparrow. That means, I think, are you going to go on vacation this summer? You know what? You should say, Lord, we definitely want you to go on vacation with us this summer. And then from there, you ought to pray like this. Lord, get us the best rental car deal possible. I'm serious. I think I'm half Jewish when I go on vacation. Lord, lead us to the sites. And Lord, we ask you to create sunsets and rainbows. And right? Do you pray like that? Man, if I'm going to be away for a week, I want it to be awesome. So God, arrange all the sunrises and sunsets. And my kids probably think I'm nuts, but I do this all the time. And I'll pray, Lord, just cause us to see something really great, really cool. And God's blessed us in Wyoming. We saw a big bald eagle come down and scoop a big trout out of the river and right in front of us. And God, we had prayed, God, just bless us and show us something cool. One time my daughter and I were heading up to Santa Barbara to pick up a surfboard. And I asked, Lord, just bless this trip. Show us something cool. And there must have been hundreds of dolphins just jumping into the water as we're going up the highway there. But listen, we have not because we ask not. You say, well, that's silly. Hey, it meant something to me. And I dug it. And if God thought enough of the prayer to have a bunch of dolphins, come in over. Jump. Why? Because there's some nut looking out the side of his car. He's already talked to me. And I you know, he didn't have to do it, but he did it. If God will answer such things like that, then turn and pray for your sons and daughters. Lord, keep them virgins. Keep them drug-free. Keep them out of gangs. Keep them out of problems. Lord, lead them, guide them, go before them, cover them. Don't throw your kids to the wolves, so to speak. Fight for them. Pray for them. Get on your knees for them. Intercede for them over and over again. We can be secure. How is trusting in God developed? I heard it offered here when I asked you. Time, exposure, spending time. Spending time with God. How do you develop this trust in Him? Time with Him. There's no substitute for that. You can't substitute time away from God. It's time with God. And now that's another thing, Pastor. If I was like you, I'd sit in the top of this building up there in that thing and meditate on God. I have never had a chance to sit up in this, whatever that thing is up there, and meditate. I got to meditate on the Lord. And when I'm studying the early hours or late hours or driving down the freeway like you do, we all hate commuting, don't we? We live in the most congested place in America outside of Manhattan. I got news for you. You want to make your commute cool and lucrative in the spirit? Start talking to God. And the next thing you know, you're there. You know what I'm talking about? It's weird. Man, I got an hour and a half drive and I'm only going to go to L.A. You know, and you're driving. Talk to God. And all of a sudden, you're there. Take what is a hindrance, convert it over to the benefit of the Lord. But nothing can take the place. If we're going to develop trust in the Lord and listen to Him, we've got to take time, church. And are we willing? We are living in the 21st century. Our rights as a Christian are under attack. The Bible's under attack. The cross is under attack. Our prayer is under attack. And what are we going to do about it? We better spend time with God. And it doesn't have to be so stoic as you might think. Walk with Him. Someone came by our house tonight or today and said, you know what? I jog every day now with God and make that my prayer time. That's beautiful. That's redeeming the time to trust in Him. Exposure to Him. On the human plane, listen, you cannot have a friend without spending time with him, can you? Any of you have friends? We live in a culture where we're losing friends because we don't have time for friends. There's nobody in my life. Oh, there may be nobody in your life, but there's something in your life. You know what I mean? It's the way we get up early, work all day, and get home late. We have no friends. Why don't we have any friends? We're not investing in our friends. It takes time and effort and exposure to invest in friends. To do that, you trust them, if you do. A brother or a sister, how is that faith developed on a human plane? You spend time with them. You get to know them, brothers and sisters. You know, there are some years where they just bicker and fight and pull each other's hair out, but after a while that passes and then they're inseparable. It's wonderful. On a human plane, how do you trust someone, husbands and wives? How does that happen? Remember those things that we do trust in. Those things that we talked about last time where if we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, we go, yeah, thank you. And that's not to worry then. God will take care and we pray and seek Him. But those earthly things that we trust in so easily, remember how we talked about trusting in the brakes? You go flying down the street and get this far from the guy in front of you and slam on your brakes. How'd you do that? I'm trusting in my brakes with all my heart. Whatever it might be. Trusting. We trust in so much. We need to trust in the Lord like that. It's amazing to me that God has never given you and I a reason why we shouldn't trust in Him. He's never given us a reason why we shouldn't trust in Him at all. So we want to walk with Him daily. He wants to preside over our relationships and our situations, that we might trust Him. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25 begins, "Therefore Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Every time I read that, I think of Don Knotts. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and your body more than the clothing you wear? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I love that. You ever see a bird worrying? You ever see them with a shopping bag? Well, there may not be any seed today. I got to come prepared. No, they just come to your yard and eat stuff. Or in and out and eat the fries there and all that stuff. God's always providing. Jesus is a worry. He's going to provide just like He does for the birds. He says, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? You can get taller. Can't do it. In fact, if anything, worry will make you shorter. It'll shrink and shrivel you up. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. That is amazing to me. Because if you go to Israel, and by the way, Southern California right here, we're on the same latitude level as Israel, California is. We grow the same vegetables, same fruit, same trees grow here as they grow there. Isn't it amazing that when you drive through our hills in springtime, God says, consider the lilies and the flowers. What's amazing is that out of the horrible dry summer, a light rain comes to Southern California, and those flowers, and they're beautiful, they explode, don't they? And when you drive up Grand Avenue, have you seen how in the summer, in the springtime, that God covers the hills with California poppies, which are what color, anybody? Brilliant orange and lupin. You know what lupin looks like? What color is lupin? Purple. Would you paint your house purple and orange? Never. But God sprinkles the hills with purple and orange, and doesn't it look good? It looks perfect. And it's there for how many weeks and then gone? He does that for us. What's He trying to say? Jack, I'm faithful. I'll be there. Even if it's just for a season. When you need me, I'll be there. If it's for a moment, and you just kind of take your microscope and zoom that down, and then God might suggest things like this. Did you see the sunrise or the sunset? That's beautiful and fleeting for the moment. Just for the moment, there's that sunrise or that sunset, and it's gone, never to be repeated. What's He saying? I'm faithful. I painted that sky just for you. And in a matter of a minute or two, it's gone. Just to say that He's faithful. Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 6, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. For after all these things do the non-believers seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, every one of us in some way, shape, or form might say, well, Jack, I love what you're saying, but God didn't give me this thing I was seeking after. Well, that's because He loves you. And it would have messed you up. Could be a person, could be a thing. He didn't give it to you because it's not good for you. You say, well, I can't think of one reason why it wouldn't be good for me. Well, God knows. I'd love to have a fast car. But you know me. I can't have a fast car. It's too big of a temptation. And then I hear over here at the California Speedway, at the race course, you can take a NASCAR around the track. Those of you who have been with us to Germany, there's no speed limit. And we've had a great time. But I tell you, we can get from one ministry location to the other very fast. But it wouldn't be good. Oh, Lord, you know, if I just had a Ferrari, God, I could get from one hospital visitation to the other. And I could get, like this morning, to the Rose Hills for the funeral and then back over here for this and for that. Lord, if I just had a Porsche. And God would say, I don't think so. Why? And you get hurt. But if God loved me, He'd give me this. No, James says, no. James says, you only ask God for this to consume this thing upon your own lust. Well, good. If God gave me this, I'd just, you know. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And so, verse 7 and 8, He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I'd like to put it this way. Don't be a legend in your own mind. Let me talk with me and see what we think. You know what? We've met. And this is what we're going to do for us. No, don't be wise in your own eyes. That's a great definition of being a megalomaniac. Megalomania is to have delusions of grandeur about yourself. Saddam Hussein was a megalomaniac. Insane to the point where the world is his and revolves around him at the expense and the lives of others. Amazing. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, seek God. Fear the Lord. Hold God in awesome reverence. Remember, he's talking to his son, Solomon, is, go to your heavenly Father, consult Him, depart from evil. If you have the awe of God in your heart, you will depart from evil. Christian, listen, you will get into evil. Just get it off your feet, wash your shoes, and get up and go. But don't wallow in it. Well, you know, I got it on my shoes now. I guess I should smear it on my knees. And on my belly and all over my face. No. Though a man stumble, yet he shall not fall, for the Lord is able to sustain him. You get up and go. Christian, have you sinned? Have you failed? Have you come short? Have you fallen back? Have you backslidden? Get up and go, man. Get going forward. Oh, no, I can't make it back. I've been so bad. All right. Stop being wise in your own eyes. Stop counseling yourself. Go to the Bible, get up, obey it, and move on. Stop condemning yourself. You and Satan get together and beat you up. Trust in the Lord. Fear God. That is, be in awe and reverence of Him. And move on. Look what he says. It will be health to your flesh. Man, is that not true? That is a medical fact. Did you know? I'm sure you know. That they are now talking about, you ever watch Discovery and the medical portion, where they're cutting the people open, it's gross, isn't it? But they're talking about how much prayer causes someone to heal quicker. Now, the medical community will not say, well, it's God doing it. They won't say that. They say prayer puts the person in the state of mind that causes their body to just move better and flow better, and they're relaxed and healing comes. It's in the mind and this thing that they call prayer. It's the God of prayer. But the beautiful thing is, it's not only the God of prayer, but when you turn on that vehicle of prayer, you begin to worry less and less. You begin to trust more and more. Your heart rate goes down. When I used to work at Baxter Healthcare, we used to study at Long Beach Veterans Hospital. We used to wire people up and monitor the biofeedback. We used to put screens in front of patients and wire them all up in their hearts and stuff, and they're laying out there, and we'd show them scenes of tranquil rivers flowing, and you should see their heart rate drop. So it's a fact. Well, man, when you begin to see God big and in control, and you're listening to what He says and trusting what He has proven you to know, that He's trustworthy, oh, things begin to calm down. And you don't need to panic and fret. We can be strong in Him, great in Him. Verses 9 to 12 tells us how to make a right decision. We need to apply ourselves to make a difference. To apply ourselves to make a difference. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Listen to what he says. Don't you love him? Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. People, do you hear what he's saying? This is Solomon talking to his boy. Got his little head right there. Hey, listen to me. Listen, buddy, listen up. Don't despise when the Lord comes down on you and corrects you. Because whom He loves, He chastens. He's going to spank you, son, because He loves you. If you weren't His child, He wouldn't even speak to you. If you weren't His child, He wouldn't even care about instructing you. You can see Solomon almost holding the boy's face. And you're looking into his face and saying, son, listen, it's a good thing when God says, don't chew on the rose bush. Don't go that way. Don't do that thing. See, Solomon could say this to his son. His son could trust in Solomon, his father, because it was a love relationship. That son knew that his father loved him. So we need to apply ourselves to make a difference. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. All right, you want to jot this down. It's one of those rare moments in history of this church. We'll talk about what you're thinking. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Money's a little bit of it. Money's just a little bit of it. See, we look at money, and it's not so much it's money. Money. We quickly get out of looking at it. We kind of maybe put it down like this. We go, wow. And then it goes, watch, it goes like this. And this little cloud forms over our head. And we see cartoons of what this money can get us. Be careful. Listen. He's talking about possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions. You know what it means to honor Him with our possessions? It means this. It means this. Now, look, this is Wednesday. Sunday church, they couldn't handle this. You can handle this. Because you're mature. It's to bring the possession that you have. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Coming on up. Placing them on the altar as a gift unto the Lord. There you go, Lord. I'm honoring you with my possessions. It's all yours. Truth is, you gave it to me anyway. Truth is, you loaned it to me. The truth is, without you touching my life, God, I could never have this. And so that causes me to appreciate you, Lord. And so I want to honor you with my possessions. Listen, in our culture, money's the big winner. Money's the big key. Okay? Well, how do you look at money You've heard this before. It's important that we understand it still. Money, the Lord showed me years ago that if as a church we were going to be staying and steering clear from crises of money and scandals of money, that I had to get the thought of money out of my head. And I love how the evolution of God has been in my life. When I was very young, I was making a lot of money. Then I became a Christian. Still made a lot of money. But then lost those avenues of making money. God begins to speak to me. Hey, Jack, can you be content with me with money or without money? Well, it's easier, Lord, to be content with you with money. But Lord, I know what you're saying. Then he took the money away so that he could work into my life to that what Paul said, I've learned to be abased and I've learned how to abound. The neat thing is when I was abounding, I wasn't honoring the Lord with my possessions. I was possessing, or I should say my possessions were possessing me. Okay? And the more I got, the stingier I became. And as that bank account grew and that savings account grew, I squeaked tighter. I mean, like the Tin Man. I would take out a dollar and it's like, it's how much? 75 cents. 75 cents. Here you go. It was sick. The Bible says the love of money is the root to all evil. Money's not evil. Here's the deal. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Three things. Just three things I want you to think about. Jot it down. God turned my life around by telling me and commanding me to start considering and looking at money as a tool. A tool. If you look at it like money, you're going to get goofy. Oh man, I got 50,000 bucks! Stop right there. You're goofy. You need to say, I got 50,000 tools. Tools. Can you imagine if you're a mechanic or a contractor, if you had 50,000 tools in your tool chest? You could do anything. That's my point. Stop looking at it like money and look at it as tools and say, man, we got 50,000 tools. What can we build with these tools? Who can we touch? How many of those girls, right, in Africa, in Mali, can we buy off the streets so that they don't become prostitutes? How many souls can we buy, so to speak, in Mali? See, if you start looking at money, you get goofy. If you look at it as tools, well, then that leads you to number two. Tools are made to be used. See, if you got money, you hoard it up. And you die rich. And you enter eternity poor. But if you look at money, if you look at tools, because we've already talked about that, money now becomes tools. Now, number two, tools are made to be used. I heard of a church recently that has over $300 million in savings. I would not want to be the pastor of that church. While the world is starving, while there are people going without. Can you imagine the responsibility to stand before God and to have on hand $300 million? Now, if you have come on the scene with 300 million tools given by God to be used, then wow! Then what can be done in Mali? What can be done in Macau? What can be done in St. Petersburg? What can be done in Cabo? You see? It's important. Number three, tools should be for building God's kingdom. If a ministry looks at money as money, then it usually winds up building someone's kingdom. And that money was never ours to begin with. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about the church. No. The church will go healthy if it's looked at as tools regarding money. But what about our families and our homes? That's where it begins. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That car you own, it's God's car. Yes, that's why I wax it every day and park it sideways in the parking lot. It's God's car. He sees right through that. You can take care of it, but don't worship the thing. Well, I have this money. It's God's money. It's His tools. See, whatever it is. Now watch. Oh, it's so late. We should stop. It's late. But see, I got to get through with this. If you have to go, go. We're almost done. I have a page and a half. This is about an hour and a half. No. Very quickly. Listen, giving should be a joy. Will you jot that down? Giving should be a joy. Don't write this part down because the person next to you might see this. But write it down. Giving should be a joy. Answer this question in your heart and not on paper. Is it a joy for you? Okay. If it's not a joy, something's wrong with you. Seriously? Why? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Can you imagine? Sunday morning, is the offering coming? Is it coming? When's the offering coming? Come on. Oh yeah, I know we're singing now, we're praising the Lord, and I'm worshiping, and we're going to worship in Bible study, but when's the offering coming? Some people, hey, nice song. Huh, comfortable chairs. Oh, here comes the offering. Look the other way. Don't look. Go to the bathroom. Margaret, guard your purse. Hey, keep your stinking money. It's rotten. God doesn't want it. It's poison. He wants a cheerful giver. Is it a joy? And it's so funny because you know what? You know where your heart is with God. Oh, man. Give him $10. Just throw $10 in there. You think that, oh, you know, here's $10. It has nothing to do with the church. We are stewards of what you're doing between God and yourself. He said to do this. It's incumbent upon the church to make sure that you get, listen, every spiritual dime back on your investment when you die and go to heaven. Did you know that? That's what this church is supposed to do for you. Well, I gave $10. Where did it go? I guarantee you this. It will bring back unto you $10 plus, I believe God adds interest spiritually. That when you die and go to heaven, you're going to get about $12.25 back in spiritual dividends. All right, now we're talking, Pastor. That's what I want to say. That's great. But remember this. In heaven, you're going to get $12.25 back. For he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It's okay. And $10. I want $12.25 back when I get into eternity. But listen, and it has nothing to do with value. If you make $100 a week, and can you imagine if you give God $20 out of $100 a week, and some guy who makes millions of bucks gives $1,000, who's going to receive the greater spiritual dividends in eternity? The guy that gave the $20. Because he gave more. Do you hear that? Yeah, but I gave 1,000. Yeah, but you can spare millions. That guy only has 100, and he gave 20. Didn't Jesus teach this at the treasury with the little woman? I mean, the woman with the little mites? Right? Be a cheerful giver. Number two, giving is to be a pleasure. It's to be a pleasure. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great wealth. You ever seen a rich man miserable? He said, man, if I had his money, I'd be happy. You want to bet? Everyone, by the way, you got money? People are out to sue you. Did you know that? As soon as they find out, hey, did you see that guy's car? You see where he lives? Let's sue him. You go out in front of his house and slip on a skateboard. By the way, this church gets built. And people pull into the parking lot to see what they can pull off to get from you. I have some lady stick her crooked finger in my face, over here at LA Fitness. And she went like this. That church is rich. I can tell. And if I find this thing and that thing, I'm going to sell. And she's, And I didn't say anything to her. I'm not even going to tell you what I was thinking when she said that. But godliness with contentment is great wealth, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares. Boy, isn't that true? Be careful. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. Why? Because you can get things which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they wound up piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Giving, number three, is to be our goal. It's to be, as a church and as a family, as an individual, our investment. 2 Corinthians 9:5 says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And Jesus said this in Mark 8, when he called the people to himself with his disciples, Jesus said unto them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, seeing money as tools, he'll find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? How much money, people, do we really need anyway? And how much will we go through to pursue it, to get it? At the expense of time, at the expense of relationships, marriages, at the expense of marriage. It's a very dangerous thing. But in conclusion here, God says, verses 10 to 12, so that your barns may be filled with plenty. Look what God says. Honor me with your possessions. I will bless your barns with plenty. I will cause your vats to overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father his son in whom he delights. What a great word. Hey, son, with all that I'm handing to you, can you imagine Solomon was rich? Son, this is going to be yours someday. You better not goof it up. Keep it in the hands of God. Just be a conduit and a channel for what God wants to do. But be careful. I'm going to say something, and you need to hear me. I'm not changing my view on something. I have a view. And that view is, I'm against a lot of what so-called Christian TV promotes about, if you just claim it, you can have it. I'm against that. Blab it and grab it kind of theology. Oh, I want this and I want that, and God, you must give it to me, and I claim it now. And listen, that's wrong, but I will say this. I know for a fact that if we got serious about managing what God has given us, I'm talking about our homes. If we were serious and holy before God about our time, we would turn off the TV and spend more time with the wife, the husband, or the kids. If we were really serious about the Lord in our lives, we would probably drop more into the offering on Sunday than $100 at dinner at the restaurant. If we really saw the spiritual, eternal matter of things, we would start reinvesting what we do. Memories? When you leave here tonight, where and how will you have memories? You can change that tonight. Where will you invest memories? What do I mean by memories? You have kids? Friday night, do something nutty. Take them out at midnight and get an ice cream cone. Do something nuts. I don't know, something. Make a memory. Well, I don't have time. That's your problem. Listen, we skimp on time where God wants us to put time, but boy, can you imagine showing up on Monday morning? Hey, boss, I'm sorry. I don't have time. I don't have time today. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm really into quality time. Instead of working 8 hours, I'm going to give you 3 really great hours. Not quantity time, boss. Quality time for you, big guy. You'll be fired, won't you? Can you imagine getting a hold of your mortgage company and saying, you know what, I really like you guys. You guys are great. But I've been thinking this month, I think I'd give you a quarter of the payment. Because you know what? I just really don't feel led to give the whole thing. You'd lose your house. And God, you know, I know you want me to spend time with you, but man, the Lakers, Lord, the Lakers. And there's a Christian, Fisher, he's a Christian. And you want me to watch, so I pray for him so he can do those incredible shots? So, Lord, I can't pray and I can't read. I got to watch the Laker game. And, you know, Lord, I mean, look, there's a lot of people in here on Sunday, and I'm sure they're all giving. So I don't, you know, come on. It's been a rough week. And you ever hear God whine about it? He never whines about it. He just says in his word, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And that's the way, and it translates into all aspects of our life. So we would get together and we'd want to take our resources, make them tools to reach the world for God, that His kingdom would be established. And I only have 24 hours in a day. And I'll never get them back. They're gone forever, this day is. And so let's be wise and make wise decisions. And let's pray about these things. Father, we give you these things. I thank you, Lord,